passage of Scripture, and all Scripture should be familiar Scripture if we read the Word of God like we ought to. The Word of the Lord says, "And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, but she came to prove him with hard questions." And notice that phrase. She came to prove him with hard questions. "And she came to Jerusalem with a great, very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the seating of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard.'" Now, I want you to notice again that latter part of verse 1. She came to prove him with hard questions. Latter part of verse number 2. She communed with him of all that was in her heart. Verse number 3. "And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. The Scripture teaches us of the time when the Queen of Sheba comes to question the great King Solomon. She's heard of his wisdom, of his riches. She's heard of the house of the Lord, the great temple which he has built. She's heard of the great power and great riches and great wealth of the kingdom in the land of Israel. And she has come to test him. She's come to prove him. She's come to find out whether all of it's really true or not. Whether or not it's so. And surely we could just go ahead and preach this morning on how we know it's true. Amen. And surely you could preach out of this passage about an eye-opening experience that she's had to take place. But I'm interested in the phrase where it says she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to prove him with hard questions. Now, the Bible said then in verse number 2 that she came with very much gold and with all a great train, with camels and bare spices. But then it says that when she came to Solomon, she communed with him with all that was in her heart. Have you ever really found many people in the world and with whom you could commune with all that was in your heart? I mean, as close as a man and his wife may be, there are days when even they cannot commune with all that is in their heart. There are times when you try to commune and try to communicate with others of the things that are on your heart, and it's impossible for someone else to understand. But apparently this Queen of Sheba found a listening ear in Solomon. She found in him an attentive ear. She found in him a person who was willing to listen. And when he heard all that was in her heart and heard all the hard questions that she had, he was confused by none of them. None of them took him aback. None of them surprised him. None of them, my friend, confounded him. But Solomon told her all her questions. Every question she asked, though it was a hard question, he answered. I mean, there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. He spoke to her in great wisdom and answered all of her questions. Took care of all of her concerns. And the Bible said when she looked around and saw everything, how that it all went and all the servants, how the order of the servants was, and how he went up into the house of God and how he prayed and how he worshiped for the Lord and served the Lord, and said there was no more spirit in her. Now when it says that, it means there was no more rebellion, no more doubt, no more unbelief, and no more disbelief, if you will. But rather she said, "I heard it down there. I heard the true report down in my own land of your acts," and said, "I believed it not. But now I know of a fact. I've seen it with my eyes. Now I know that it's true. Everything that I heard and so much more has said it was better than I ever heard. The half of it hadn't even been told to me.
Well, my Lord in heaven, friend. Hey, thank God. Now, the Scripture teaches us, and the Bible said in Luke, or rather in the book of Matthew, in chapter number 12, the Scripture says that Jesus told His apostles, He said that tales about this event, and He calls her the Queen of the South. He said, the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so Solomon is a type of Christ in this passage. But Jesus reminds us, this lady came from the south to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She came from the south to question him with hard questions. She came from the south to find out about his riches, about his caring spirit, about his attitude, about his servants, about his kingdom, about how he went in to the house of the Lord, about the house and the church which he built. And she told her all of this out of her heart. But Jesus said that a greater than Solomon is here. Woo! I can tell you about the day when, though I had many questions, the sweet Holy Ghost came and whispered unto my soul, and the half was not yet told. And I communed with Him that all that was in my heart. I told Him about all my shortcomings, confessed my sins and my inadequacies, and yet with tenderness He received my words and the heard of my voice. And my friend, He understood all that I told Him. And when others might not have understood, He understood it. When others surely couldn't answer my questions, He answered my questions, thank God. When I didn't even know the questions, He knew the answers. Amen. I praise His high and holy name. Now the book of Luke tells us in the chapter number 2 of the book of Luke where Jesus goes as a 12-year-old boy into the temple, and His parents have left Him there. The Bible said in verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Amen. Well, what about that? And in verse 47 said, and all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and His answers. They weren't just astonished at His questions. They were astonished at His answers. You see, He didn't question them as one that did not know. He questioned them as one that was quizzing them or testing them. He gave them hard questions that they didn't know the answer to. And then when they couldn't answer His questions, He gave them the answer to the questions. Had the Queen of Sheba came to prove Solomon with hard questions that are greater than Solomon is here. And when we don't even know what all the questions are, and the Lord's asking questions we can't even answer, I'm glad He knows the answer, and that He is the answer. Hallelujah to His name. As an answer to the hard questions of life. I tell you, my friend, there's a lot of days, a lot of questions I still don't know the answer to. But David, I don't understand why hurricanes kill people. I can say we're in a sin-cursed world. I can understand, my friend, that we're living in a world of imperfections. I understand that. I understand it rains on the just and on the unjust. I also understand that God punishes sin. But I don't know why it comes. Just exactly as it comes, when it comes. I don't have the answers to all the questions in this life. But I'm glad I know a man that knows it all. Hey! And I've learned enough about Him to know this. When I don't know the answers, and when I don't understand what He's trying to tell me, I can lean on Him because He has it all under control.
When I don't understand why, I can just trust the one that's standing at the helm of the ship. When I don't know why we sail these waters, I'll trust the captain that's guiding us through it. Amen. But I don't know why I'm facing the things that I face and see others and to my friends through the trials that they're going through. I'll just have to trust the one that I know is in control of it all. For He has all the answers to our hard questions. Amen. Woo! Praise His name. Well,
well, bless His name. He's always known the questions and the answers. Oh, thank God. But notice, the Bible said in the book of Luke, where we read to you in chapter number 2, and in verse 46, it said they found Him in the temple, the Bible says. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found Him in the temple. Hey, and that's what it says, that He was asking questions and giving answers. Hey, man, I'll tell you what, friend, though we may not know the questions or the answers, He's always known the questions and the answers. But after 3 days, they were made known. After the 3rd day, the answers were seen. Hallelujah. We have revelation from God today on this side of resurrection because of what happened on the 3rd day. We've got the answer to some of man's most asked questions. Hard questions have been answered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise His high holy name. I want to take you back now, if you'll go with me to the book of Job in the chapter number 14. And if you want to turn your Bibles with us to that chapter, we're going to preach the rest of the message out of Job 14. I want to show you 3 questions Job's asked in the book of Job in chapter 14. 3 questions that were unanswerable altogether to these under the Old Testament economy, but they are answered in these days at the church of the resurrected Christ. Though they were hard questions to Job, though he had no answer for them, they are answered in the Lord Jesus and to His resurrection and His revelation to His church following the resurrection. Amen. Let me show them to you. Chapter 14, verse number 3. Chapter 14, verse number 10. And chapter 14, verse number 14. We'll start in verse number 3. The Word of God says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. Job said, there's nobody that can take an unclean thing and make a clean thing out of it. Well, my friend, man has tried to find the answers how to take unclean people, unclean things, and to clean them up. But I tell you, there's more to being clean than a wash with Dial soap. Amen. There's more to being clean than a spray of perfume. Hey, but man in himself is wicked and ungodly. His nature is evil and his mind is only evil continually. I mean, here, the Bible said that the mind is, or the heart of man is desperately wicked. And who can know it? I tell you, because Adam sinned, that sin was passed upon all men, and death by sin, for them all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. I tell you, we are filthy. How are we going to get a clean thing out of an unclean thing?
Man's still trying to find the answers to it today. He's tried education. Hey, I heard a fellow say the other day on the news radio show, he said that the answer to all the inner city problems of drugs and alcohol, and the answer to all the problems of filling up out of my friend the streets of prostitution was to get these people a good education. But I want to tell you something, just because you've got a degree hanging on the wall doesn't mean you're clean. Hey, amen. I mean, hey, if you don't believe that, you wait and see. If I'm not right, check me out and see if I'm not right. Some of the most perverse places on earth is our university campuses across this nation today. Amen. That's right. Some of the filthiest, nastiest, ungodliest places on the earth is a college campus. Amen. A sin abounding on every side. Amen. That's right. Education not going to fix our problem. Man is ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. He'll learn more about this world, my friend. And the more he learns, many times the stupider he gets. Amen. And that's not even a word, but it's good preaching. Amen. I'll tell you, friend, all of our ideas, all of our book knowledge, all of our degrees will not clean the heart of man. Now, you're looking at a preacher who believes in education. I got a little bit of it. I don't talk like it, but I have gone to school 1 or 2 days of my life. Amen. But I want to tell you something. You can hang every degree in the world on your wall, have more letters than the alphabet behind your name, and still die and go to hell without God. It'll not fix your soul. It'll not make a clean thing out of an unclean. It'll not
solve all your problems.
Amen.
That's right. I'd rather my young ones grow up and have a third grade education and be able to read their name and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Has to be the smartest persons on earth and be born of God in their hearts. Amen. I'm not saying to be saved you have to be ignorant. Quite to the contrary. I'm saying a man that's saved by the grace of God has got knowledge this world knows not of. And wisdom this world cannot buy and cannot sell. Hey! As a chaser from this world, fix all the problem.
We've tried to fix the clean thing out of an unclean thing. Make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Amen. That's what we've tried to do. By education, we've tried experimentation. Every kind of mind game in the world, every kind of dope in the world, to try to get our youngins and our grown folks to behave. Our kids are doped up. They don't have know their name. And I've been every behavioral problem this day. And they tried to handle it with a pill instead of a paddle. Amen. And we've experimented with everything. Now, if I remember right, Sister Joy's a school teacher, and we got several others here works, or at least has worked with the schools, and you know what I'm talking about. I mean, we keep about half these kids are doped up. They don't know which direction's up. We wonder then, son, and I know these people got mental problems. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about taking people with behavior problems, calling it a mental problem, and experiment with drugs to try to fix it in them. Amen. Then we wonder why they get grown. You can't get them off for dope. Wonder why it is they hooked on prescription medications. Wonder why it is they become alcoholics. We teach our children dependency on filthy drugs when what they need is some discipline to follow. Amen. We've tried every kind of experimentation you can't imagine, friend. We've got messes all over our world today. We've not only experimented with our children, we've experimented with the home. I mean, God established a home with one man, with one woman, one wife for one life. Amen. And we've experimented with that and made a mess out of it. Divorce rate 60%. I mean, our children scattered from New York to California and everywhere in between. Folks are smashing up on every side instead of marrying in the will of God. Hey! Fornication rampant and abounding. Adultery and swapping of wives and husbands. Slam out of control. And my friend, we've experimented and toyed with and played with the home. And we've made nothing but a mess out of it all. Amen. That's right. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? We've tried to experiment, fix everything. Little Johnny's got two daddies, and little Susie got two mamas, and we say an alternate family will work just as good as any other kind, and all that matters is love. But he that knoweth not God knoweth not love, for God is love. Oh, my God, help us. And you might have the love of God in your heart and break His commandments. Amen. All the scripture says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
We've tried to fix it all. We've made a right good mess out of what we've done. Amen. That's right. Homosexuality abounding. Oh, God, even in our neighborhoods and even in our area, so much that's in San Francisco. No, it's it is, but it's in Bremen and Carrollton and Billerican, Buchanan. Amen, that's right. Oh, God, help us. It's in one community and in another. It's amongst white folks and black folks. I mean, filth on every side. And we've tried to fix it in many ways. Psychological counselors, every kind of brain shrink that you can imagine out there trying to fix it. Yet, my friend, all of our experimentation has failed us. And we can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean. Hey, there is not one doctor on the face of the earth that can take a drunkard and a wife beater and a dope addict and make him an outstanding citizen. But I know a man who can. Woo! Hey, I'm going to tell you, our experiments have failed.
We've
experimented with a war on poverty, yet more poverty abounds now than when they declared war on it. Instead of fixing the problem, we've created a state of dependency where people are unable to take care of themselves for failure of the need to take care of themselves. Hey, I can't help it if you don't like that. Somebody said, that's political. No, it's biblical. The man that won't work, neither should eat. Hey, man. I mean, it's up to us, man. A man that won't take care of his family is worse than an infidel.
That's what your King James Bible says. Amen.
Well, we've tried education experimentation. We've tried an environmental change.
Somebody said, preacher, what we really need, what fixed their problem is that people are not evil inherently. They're products of their environment. You've heard this kind of talk, this kind of psychobabble, this kind of leftist hippie gobbledygook. Amen. You've heard all this stuff. And my friend, it's the environment. Now listen to me. I understand that your environment can contribute to your delinquency. I'm not telling you that. But I'm saying if man was pure, really pure, his environment wouldn't sway him into that mess. But the problem is deeper. He's got deeper problems.
Man
goes to the doctor, and Brother Roloff tell about Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. He goes to this doctor by the name of Dr. Law. Everybody in the world tells him, said, you got to go see him. Said, if you're ever going to get fixed, you got to go see Dr. Law. Said, now when he gets there, Dr. Law tells him, look, I don't treat any illness. I don't ever treat anybody. All I ever do is tell them what's wrong with them. Said, I'm just a diagnoser. Said, I do not treat an illness. And he said, now tell me, what's the matter with you? The man said, well, Doc, my hands is my problem. I've been handling things ought not to be handling. He said, I got a problem with my eyes. Says, I've been looking at things I ought not to be looking at. I got a problem with my feet. I've been going places I ought not to be going. I got a problem with all of my system. I keep a longing after the things that I ought not to long after. And the doctor said, hey, mister, you ain't got a problem with your hands, your eyes, your feet, and ears. You've got problems with your heart. What you've got is a heart problem. He said, no, not my heart's working fine. That's my hands, my eyes, my ears, my feet. He said, no, you got a heart problem. And I've already told you I don't treat people. All I do is diagnose a problem. All I do is tell you what's wrong with you. And you need to see my associate down the hall if you want to get treated. His name is Dr. Grace. He does not diagnose. All he does is do heart surgeries. And he said, well, I'll try him out. Several days went by and I tried to fix his hands and his eyes and his ears, his feet. And he went to see Dr. Grace. Oh, Dr. Grace said, I don't know what you need to tell you. Dr. Law says, I got a heart problem. I told him it's my hands are doing things they ought not to. My ears are listening to what they ought not to. Eyes are seeing what they ought not to. My feet are tearing me. Where I'm not to go, Dr. Grace said, no. You've only got one problem, son. The law never gets it wrong. You've got a heart problem. And said, I'm going to do an operation on you. And said, I'll do it without making an incision. And I'll do it without leaving a scar. And I'll take your heart of stone, remove it from you, and put in you a heart of flesh and love. Hey! Did the operation when it got done. The man said, Doc, I can't feel no difference in my heart. But he come back to the second visit and said, I can't feel no difference in my heart. But whatever you did, sure didn't do wonders for my hands. My eyes, my ears, my feet, amen. Hey, I'll tell you, we've experimented and we played games and we've tried to change the environment, but man needs a change of heart.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Oh, can make a clean thing of an unclean. Not one, Job said, there wasn't an answer in the Old Testament economy. Amen. Oh, Lord, before Jesus. No answer then. We've tried entertainment. I'm about sick of these mamas and daddies trying to use Thomas the Train instead of a good belt to wear out their young ones, try to teach them good behavior habits. Amen. Oh, God, help us. We've tried everything in the world. Your young ones don't need that junk lunch is what they need them. Mom and daddy loves them enough to discipline them, tell them the truth. Love them, hug them, squeeze on them real good. Kiss them and tell them how much you love them and demand of them if they do right. And tell them why you care about them doing right.
Yes.
Amen. Thomas the Train cannot replace a mom and dad.
Amen.
Barney and all the rest of that bunch of junk. It's pitiful the things we replace parents with in this generation society. I hate to know I was raised by a purple dinosaur, wouldn't you? Amen. Oh, God have mercy on our souls for the junk we've tried with our young'uns. Entertainment down at the house of God, bringing the hippie quartet with the 16 earrings and the big band and the electric guitar and the muscle shows and running about half naked. We're going to say that's trying to promote the gospel. You know what God pleases, pleased with? That pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching. That saved them that believe. We don't need more muscle shows. You're mixing games and bingo sessions at the house of God. We need some old-time singing. And shouting and preaching to change people's lives.
Amen, amen.
Ecclesiastical religion has put man's name on the membership roll, dunked him in the baptismal booth, or sprinkled the top of his head with a couple of drops of unholy water. Amen. And we've said they'll be all right. But God said you must be born again. We're in need of help from another world, friend. It's not religion, little hippos. It's the Holy Ghost working in regeneration. That's what'll change people's lives. Well, Lord, I'm preaching lots more on that than I intended to, but I thank God for it. I'm glad I know one that can make a clean thing out of an unclean. Amen. That's right. Now the book of Hebrews chapter number 9 teaches us this. It said, but Christ becoming a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on the unclean sanctified to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Chapter 10 says in verse number 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Oh my, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who can make a clean thing out of an unclean? I know he can. I know he can. How you got a hard question today? Woo! Jesus is the answer for whatever's wrong in your life.
Amen.
Job chapter 14, verse number 10, Job asks the question, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? He dies, and just as sure as he came from dust, he goes back to dust. He wasteth away. Where is he? What happens to man when he dies?
Job asked a question he didn't know the answer to. A hard question until after the day of resurrection.
But the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus became the first fruits of the dead. And surely it's because he lived, we can live also. Hallelujah. Some say that when man dies, his soul goes to sleep. His body is buried and he knows nothing again until the day of resurrection. Some say that man's as a fly. And he's just here today and gone tomorrow and fades away and there's nothing of him. Some say that he passes out of this life but reincarnates again in other forms, possibly as another human being or as a mule or a fly or an animal or some sort of insect of some kind. Might even come back as a tree.
You got to smoke a lot of dope to believe something like that.
They say they need good karma. If you're going to come back as something good, you better have good karma.
I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how much good stuff you do. You ain't coming back as nothing.
Right.
A man's gone out of this life. You ain't got but one chance to live this life, friend.
Yes.
This is not a trial run. This is not a, my friend, you check it out and see how it works this time. Next time we'll try to do it over again. Those days that are past, and you're not going to get a second chance at it.
Right.
It's appointed a man wants to die. Wants to die. Wants to die. And after this, the judgment. He dies and he wastes away, but where is he? The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, it answers this question for us. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians verse number 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So while we are in this body, we are not with the Lord. We're absent with the Lord. Talking about the Lord God, we're talking about the Father in heaven. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. If a man dies and wasteth away, where is he? I want to tell you something. When the man's spirit leaves this body, he will stand in the presence of the Lord. Do you remember the parable Jesus told, or the story Jesus told in Luke chapter number 16? The rich man of Lazarus, how Lazarus begged for the rich man's food, and the rich man fared sumptuously every day, and the Lazarus died, and the angels carried him off to Abraham's bosom. Now, I don't think that means that they carried his old body off to Abraham's bosom, but the body wasted away. It might have been thrown in the trash dump somewhere. Rich man probably had him come haul it off to get it away from his gate. The rich man died and was buried. But that wasn't the end of him either. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment and flame. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you, when man leaves this life, he doesn't just go into the ground and wait for the resurrection. But our spirit and soul translates into a higher realm. And to be absent with the body used to be present with the Lord. For the saint of God, this is a help and a hope. For those who have rejected the Lord means there is no soul sleep. There is no waiting for the day of judgment. But when they leave this loss of life, they're immediately tormented. Father Abraham told the rich man, said, while in the life on earth, said, you had good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. And now he is comforted, and now are tormented. Amen. Where is he when a man dies? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? I'll tell you, friends, death is serious. It's a serious thing. I don't care. Listen, somebody said, well, death ain't nothing to the child of God. I'm going to tell you something. Death is serious. I don't know how many of you have been around when it's a transpiring or not, but death is serious. Whether man's lost or saved, death's serious. It's a path you and I have never walked before. None of us really know exactly what to expect. We've got hard questions about it that we can't answer. We've got concerns, apprehensions, and if you'll be honest, instead of trying to be super spiritual with me this morning, we've got fears about it. Some of you super spiritual may tell me you don't, but you either a whole lot more spiritual than what I can imagine, or you're a liar, one of the two. This preacher here has got certain fears about it. Don't know what it's going to be like. I fear the unknown. But I'm thankful that the Lord said, lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the world. I'm glad even in the hour of death he'll not forsake us. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. How rod staff comfort me. I've got hard questions I can't answer. What I do know is I can lean on the one that's been down that route before. I know he knows what it's like to go through the valley of death. Those 3 days he laid dead in the tomb. Job couldn't answer this question. Job couldn't say, I'll just trust in the Savior that's been resurrected because he had never been there. That fire God on this side of the resurrection because of the 3rd day. We've got answer to that question. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we'll give the same victory to his young ones. Amen. Hallelujah. Job chapter 14, verse number 14. The Word of God says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Job does not know exactly what's coming. And he does not know the exact answer to his question, but he's got a pretty good idea. He said, if a man dies, shall he live again? And he said, in my own estimation, I'm figuring that I won't live again just exactly in the form I'm in. But all the days of my appointed time, I'll just wait till my change comes. I may not be in the same form I'm in now, but I believe that he says there's a change coming and I'm going to live again. Hey, his theology is pretty right. Didn't have a local church, didn't have a King James Bible there before the days of the Ten Commandments, but his theology is pretty right. Amen. Hey, shall it live again? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 tells us about the resurrection day. It tells us, my friend, how about the rapture of the church? He said, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those that sleep, those that have already passed on, he's bringing with him. And you know what it goes on to say. The Lord himself descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, the trump of God. But then it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, did it not just say in verse 14 that he'll bring them with him? How are they coming out of the grave and coming out of the sky at the same time? That's what it seems to be saying. And I want to tell you, it's the same right. They are coming out of the grave and coming out of the sky at the same time. Remember just a minute ago what I told you? To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I don't know how many of you have got a grasp on this, but I'm fixing to give you a real deep doctrine that'll help you. It'll help you answer the gainsayers along the way. It'll help you when you have to deal with the loss of a loved one. It'll help you whenever somebody passes away to deal with these things. The Scripture teaches us that there's a coming from the sky and from the ground at the same time. To be absent with the body is present with the Lord. The soul and spirit, the triune of man, the body has been laid in the grave, the rock become to the dust of the earth. But the soul and spirit of man is going to be with the Father who made it. That's what the Scripture says. And on resurrection day, it ain't the soul and spirit coming out of the grave. It's the body. The soul and spirit has come with the Lord down. And the body resurrected has come from the ground up. And there's a reunion taking place. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I'm not going to be in heaven some of these days after resurrection separated from my body. But that body that's been resurrected is going to be reunited with the soul and spirit. And this body that's been resurrected won't be like this body I'm wearing now. For this mortality shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. This man of sin, this man of flesh that's condemned to put on the righteousness of the saints. And it does not yet appear. I don't know if I'll quote this verse enough in my ministry, but I'm hoping to try it. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know when he shall appear, we'll be like him. For we'll see him as he is. Our bodies will be resurrected, reunited with soul and spirit. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be like unto the Lord. Man dies and wasteth away. Where is he? If a man dies, shall he live again? Absolutely. Scripture also teaches us there'll be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And the last days, those, my friend, who have lived their life in sin and ungodliness and have forsaken God, and those who would not hear his voice and had neglected the only sacrifice that could save their souls, will be brought up even death and hell and give up the dead that are in them.
Yes.
And they'll be brought before the great white throne of God. And there the Bible said they'll be judged out of the books. And those whose names not written in the Lamb's book of life be cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. May I say unto you today, if a man dies, he'll live again, sure. If the saint of God, he'll never die again. Amen. If a man dies and wastes away, where is he? In the presence of the Lord, or forever forsaken of the Lord. In the presence of the angels or forever in a place where God does not dwell. These are some hard questions. I'm going to give you a real hard question this morning. A very serious question. If today was your day, are you ready to meet the Lord? If today was your day when the separation takes place and you die and waste away,
where will you be? What will happen to you? What about your family, your loved ones, your neighbors, your friends? They got questions that can't be answered. Somebody said, "Preacher, I don't know the answer to it." Then that means that you've never done business with God. And I do know the answer to that. Hell will be your home. Hell will be your home. I don't know all the answers, and I ain't even learned all the questions, but God knows my heart, and He knows what I need even before I pray. There's some questions you need to know the answers to, though. You need to know that you're saved. You need to know that you're in the perfect will of God. You need to know that you're living in obedience and submission to His Word. You need to know that you're in the line of chain of command in the Lord's army. I want to ask you a question, do you know? Hard question, I guess. For the world it is. For the saint of God, it's a blessed relief to be able to answer yes. But to the world, it's a hard question. Oh, there are many routes to God. No, there's only one door to heaven. Jesus, any man comes in any other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. There's only one door. My great-granddaddy used to say it this way, Brother Charles. You'll come the knee route or you'll not get in. And it's just that simple. Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even for those of us who are saved, it does not necessarily mean that we're ready to meet the Lord right now. If right now we had to stand before the Lord, would you be satisfied with every area of your life? When you go to talking about dying, it's serious, ain't it? It's serious. And my only question for you is, are you really ready? Are you ready? Would you stand? You come do business with the Lord if you need to come. Come sing us a song, please. You need to come to this altar and pray. You need to ask the Lord some hard questions. Some things that you don't know the answer to. You need to get some stuff settled between you and God. He'll commune with you with all that's in your heart and answer all of your questions. And sometimes His answer will be, just learn to lean on me. But I'm glad when I can't stand, I have a place to lean. I can lean. Amen. What's your number here?
380.
380. You need to come do business with the Lord. I'd ask you to come this morning. Oh, God, have mercy.